Amen. Let's come this morning to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10, as we continue on our little series that we have been looking at on a Sunday morning called The Ships of Scripture. And we've been looking at different words that end in ship that concern different things associated with our faith. This morning we come to the ship of fellowship. And certainly it's a good day for that to be preached on as we seek to recommence having a time of fellowship tonight. And that's certainly something that we want to do more of as a church. So we're hoping to develop this a little bit more and get back to somewhere where we were again in terms of fellowship. But this morning we're going to take a very brief look at this subject. And we're turning to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read just three verses. And let's read from verse number 23, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 23. And it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Here in these verses, we have been introduced to this subject of fellowship in terms of where it fits in the wider context of our study and what we've been looking at. We could say this morning that fellowship is both an expression of sonship and an extension of discipleship. Sonship was the very first thing that we looked at, of how that when we get saved, we're brought into the family of God, we become the children of God, and that means that not only are we sons and daughters of God, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Last time we looked at discipleship, and how discipleship is more than just our conversion, but it's our commitment to Christ, it's our going on with God, it's our going on in the deepening of our faith, and a part of that is fellowship. Fellowship is a massive part of discipleship. And so it links in very well to what we have already been considering. You see, when we get saved, we're not placed into a firm, but we're placed into a family. We don't become part of a large cooperation, but rather we enter a loving community. And you know, the natural thing for families and for communities to do is to spend time together. We all love those times at Christmas or those special anniversaries or birthdays where families come together and they spend time together, they laugh together. In times of bereavement, they cry together. In tough times, they club together. And similarly, you and I have been born again and placed into a family and a loving community of the church. This spending time together is what God then calls fellowship. We have this privilege of coming together and uniting together as brothers and sisters in Christ. The Greek word for fellowship literally means to share in something or share with someone. To share in something or share with someone. And you know, you and I as believers, we have the privilege of sharing in a common salvation and sharing Christ with each other as our Savior. John Piper, as he seeks to define fellowship, he puts it like this. Fellowship is a mutual bond that Christians have with Christ that puts us in a deep eternal relationship with one another. As believers, we are all different. Like in any family, there's a difference in all of us. We're made differently, we think differently, but the one thing that unites us together, rather than our own blood, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what unites us and bonds us together. Fellowship was an issue here in the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote this book, however, it was written primarily for converted Jews.
Many of the readers of this book were having doubts about their faith, and some were even turning from their faith. They were having a hard time adjusting to this new faith in Christ, leaving behind the rituals of the Jewish religion. Added to that was the rising persecution and rife apostasy. And fellowship of believers was one thing that was suffering. As apostasy was rising, and persecution was rife, and discouragement was abounding, and doubts were among God's people, they were stopping meeting together. Fellowship was suffering. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer here reminds and reemphasizes in these verses the importance of fellowship. You know, today, I think that we, as a church in Saintfield, and the church generally, we need reminded and we need it re-emphasized the importance of fellowship. Why? Well, it's no secret, and we all know that for the last 2 years, our fellowship has suffered detrimental damage. It's staggering to hear Adrian saying it's about 2 years from we had a cup of tea together. Something we took for granted. Something we always done has been 2 years. From we've had that time together where we fellowship. There's some people who have not yet come back to church and they're missing fellowship in the local gathering together. And you know, our fellowship has been so detrimentally damaged, and it's time for us to repair it. It's important that we all realize afresh the place for it, the priority of it, and the purpose in it. I want to think about three very simple things this morning as we consider this ship of fellowship. First thing I want us to consider is the importance of fellowship. Let's read these verses again. Let us hold fast, verse 23, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Coming from a Jewish context, fellowship was actually a fundamental part of their culture as well. The word assembling here in verse number 25 literally means to cause to come together. That's what it means. Now the interesting thing is the Greek word is episynagoe, from which we get the English word synagogue. What was a synagogue? It was the local meeting place of the Jews. The Jews came together in the synagogue, and a synagogue was literally a meeting place. And of course, beyond that, the Jews were renowned for meeting together for worship, they came together for sacrifice, and of course, meals were a massive part of the Jewish way of life, meeting together around a meal. What we find here in Hebrews chapter 10 is not only was fellowship an important part of their old life when they were worshipping as Jews, but we're told here it's a fundamental thing for the Christian life. Fellowship is a fundamental thing for Christians. We've already read today Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. But they continued steadfastly in fellowship and in prayer. It's mentioned in that verse as one of the things that the early Pentecostal church continued steadfastly in. If you were to look at what is the mandate, or what are what is the framework for the perfect church, or what should you look for in a church? It's doctrine, that's really important, breaking of bread, prayer, but fellowship is in that list too. Interestingly, it's listed alongside doctrine, alongside the breaking of bread, alongside prayer. Why? Because God sees fellowship as being every bit as important. And so often we go, you know, doctrine's the most important. It's not. It's equally as important as prayer and breaking of bread and fellowship. There is no hierarchy given in Acts 2 and 42. You know, the importance of fellowship is also clear from this passage. If you look at verse number 23, boy, that's a great verse. Let us contend for the faith.
Let us really lift our swords. Onward, Christian soldiers. Let's contend for the faith. That's certainly of primary importance, to contend for the faith. But then do you notice the little word "and" in verse number 24? And as we hold fast, and we fellowship. The next two verses about fellowship are equally as important as verse 23. Not just are we to be firm Christians, but we're to be fellowshipping Christians. The two are linked together. Because it's always easier to fight as an army than try to fight as a foot soldier. How do we contend and hold fast? We're better doing it as an army rather than a one-man band. Seems here, as I've already said, we aren't told why, but fellowship was being forsaken. It says there in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling. That word forsaking literally means to give up on meeting together. It's describing those who had cut themselves off from the community of the church. Perhaps through discouragement or disillusionment or discontentment, whatever it was, the believers were at a low ebb and they were fracturing. And here's what the Hebrew writer says. Listen, you need to get back together again. He says, because where we often say absence makes the heart grow fonder, that's not true when it comes to the church. Absence doesn't make the heart grow fonder, but it makes it grow weaker. You see, this is all based around the principle that the Christian life is never to be lived in isolation. That principle that was set out first in creation is true for the Christian. Genesis 2 and 18, as God looked at his creation, he said in verse 18 of chapter 2, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And God made a woman so as he had companionship. Do you want to know something? As we take that principle from creation and we apply it to the Christian, other Christians are our helpmates in the faith. Where God gave us husbands and wives for companionship, God gives us other Christians for fellowship. And you know, we need them. We need other Christians to help us grow, and we could say we need them to help us glow. A minister was concerned about the absence of a man who had normally attended his meetings. After a few weeks, he decided to visit the man. When the pastor arrived at the man's home, he found him all alone, sitting in front of a fireplace with a roaring fire going. The minister pulled up a chair and sat down next to him. But after his initial greeting, the man said nothing more. Two of them sat in silence for a few minutes while the minister stared at the roaring flames. He then took the tongs and carefully picked up one burning ember from the flames and he placed it on the hearth. He then sat back in his chair, still silent. His host watched in quiet reflection as the ember flickered and then faded, and before long, the coal was cold and dead. The minister glanced at his watch and said that he had to leave, but first he picked up the cold ember and placed it back in the fire. Immediately it began to glow again with the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. As the minister rose to leave, his host stood with him, shook his hand, and then with a smile on his face, he said, thanks for the sermon, Pastor. I'll see you in church on Sunday. I wonder, is there someone here, is there someone at home, and you're sitting on the hearth? Maybe it's time to get back into the fire again. It's back to get in around other Christians and be warmed again. You see, fellowship is essential for our spiritual development, while lack of fellowship is detrimental to our spiritual fellowship. You see, God desires that we come together. God has designed His church to be together. God delights when we are together. You know, and maybe, you know, last couple of years was a unique situation, but people got used to being at home, and people talked about doing church at home. We weren't doing church at home. You can't do church at home. You see, meeting at home isn't in isolation isn't healthy. Yes, you could possibly be fed, but you can't get fellowship. We weren't doing church at home. All we were simply doing was seeking to get the word into people's hearts as a temporary fix. That was never the long-term goal, because that's not biblical. God doesn't want us sitting at home. God wants us here. God wants us fellowshipping together, because there's a blessing when we come together as God's people. When we go right back to Acts, even though they met in homes, they came together. There were groups of them. They weren't just individuals sitting there reading their Bibles and calling that church. Do you know there's many who feel on the fringes of their church? Maybe you feel on the fringes of this church. Might be lots of reasons for that, but could it be because you never fellowship? I know that might be a challenge. How dare he say that to me? Sometimes we need a challenge from God's word. We can never expect to integrate into a church if we're only here once in a while, or at most one meeting a week. We're never going to be able to be a part of the church, because we don't know anybody. They don't know us. Nobody speaks to me when I come to church. Well, maybe because they don't know you. While the church should promote fellowship and provide opportunity for fellowship, every Christian has a personal responsibility to participate in fellowship. And let me say this very, very graciously. It's not my job or the elders' job to run after everybody and try and get everybody out. We just can't do that. We cannot do it. We each have an individual responsibility to be in God's house. We each have a responsibility when the church is promoting fellowship. And tonight, as an example, we're providing an opportunity for fellowship. And I wonder, are we going to be here to participate in fellowship? You see, this wasn't just given to the elders or the pastor of the people in who this was written to. It was given to everybody. We each have a duty to participate in fellowship. If we want to grow and integrate and feel part of God's family, we've got to be meeting with them. We have the importance of fellowship. But secondly, we have the intention of fellowship. What actually is the purpose? What did God design fellowship for? Well, the two verses that we have read here in verse number 24 and verse number 25, they show us the intention of fellowship. And in two simple words, the intentions of fellowship are stimulation and edification. Let's look at verse number 24, where we see stimulation as the first intention of fellowship. And let us consider one another. Let us look at each other. Let's look after each other to provoke unto love and to good works. That word provoke literally means to sharpen. Now that's a really interesting word, because in Proverbs 27 and 17, we read these words, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. As we come together, you know, if you take a knife, it's a sharpening block is used to sharpen the knife. And so as we come together in whatever setting that is, we sharpen each other in our Christian faith. But you know, the idea of the word is more than this. The idea of the word here, provoke, carries the idea of to prod or jab someone into action. Now, anybody who works with cows will know something. You have to give them a little prod to get them to sort of move or go on. Now, we don't do that out of badness. It's because we want to see them going forward. Now, the pastor is not saying you're to go around jabbing people, all right? And that's not what I'm saying we've got to do. But the word here is used to provoke someone into action. It's actually a Greek medical term. And it refers to one of the most painful and awful things that I've certainly had, and you'll no doubt know what it is when you get a spasm. Who loves a spasm? Nobody. spasms are those things that muscle. I don't even know what it is. I'm not even trying to explain it. But there's like a nerve. And what does it do? It attacks our muscle. It gives us a jolt. And we have to react to it. And that's the idea here. And it's used in the positive sense. And it's used to say that when we come together, we are to prod, we are to provoke, and we are to push each other on in the faith. We are to stimulate. We are to motivate. We are to cultivate each other. What are we particularly to do it in? Well, we're told here, let us consider one another to stimulate or motivate one another unto love and good works. We're to motivate each other to portray love and to prompt labour. You know, maybe it's that person that's sitting on the fringe, or it's that young person, you come alongside them, and maybe whatever ministry you're involved in, you say, you know, I think you'd be a great candidate. And Tom McCormick's great at it. He can get anybody to do anything. You know, and he puts his arm around with a wee bit of downward pressure and says, you'd be great for a children's talk. Or it's going out for coffee with a younger person and saying, you know, I can see potential in you. It'd be great if you could help us at the back. And you're provoking them. You're planting a little seed in their mind through fellowship, and you're provoking them on in the faith and onto good works and to get involved in the work of God. Stimulation, endearment, encouragement. Watchman Nee once put it like this: fellowship means, among other things, that we are ready to receive of Christ from others. Another believer's minister Christ to me. I'm ready to receive. I love that. Fellowship means, among other things, that we are ready to receive of Christ from others. How much teaching have you received? Not so much from the pulpit, but from another believer where you've sat down and you've started talking together and you're like, I never saw that before. They've ministered Christ onto you. Another believer's minister Christ to me, and I am ready to receive. That's the beauty of fellowship. Not only is it for stimulation, but fellowship is for edification. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That word exhorting, it's the Greek word parakleo, which is what we refer to always as the Holy Spirit. He's called the Paraclete, and it's one who comes alongside to encourage us and build us up and comfort us and care for us and help us. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate Paraclete. But here, this word exhorting is that same Greek word, and it means to come alongside, to draw alongside someone, put your arm around them and encourage them. You know, God's goal in fellowship is not just idle chit-chat. But God's goal in fellowship is the building up of one another by encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11. Wherefore comfort or encourage yourselves together and edify one another. Build each other up. You know, folks, in fellowship, what do? Through fellowship, we're to build one another up. We're to hold one another up. And we're to pick one another up. Sometimes that fellowship is just simply going for a cup of coffee. It's just to pick someone up. It's maybe just meeting in someone's home at night and just praying with them and holding them up. Maybe it's encouraging someone to shadow you or get involved in a ministry and we build them up. Whatever it is, this is the intention of fellowship, that we build one another up. In times of weariness and weakness, in times of refining and remolding, in times of mission or commission, in times of struggling or suffering, fellowship is often what we need most, and yet we think we need it least. This is what happened in the Hebrew context. These people were suffering so many things. And do you know what they decided to do? They decided to go into sort of hermit mode, and they just were like, I'm just going to be separate. I'm just going to shut myself away. And I just don't want to see anybody. I don't want fellowship. And there are times when we do get like that. But the writer here says,
when you're at your lowest, you need fellowship. You need fellowship.
Or Kent Hughes illustrates it like this. He says, "I see this exemplified every time my church has a roller skating party. The parents put their little ones on skates for the first time. Mum and dad skate with their child holding on to his or her hands, sometimes with the child's feet on the ground and sometimes in the air, but all the time the parents are alongside encouraging. It's a wonderful gift, and we are to place it at Christ's feet and be willing to be worn out in its use." And you know, folks, can I say to us all this morning, we all have a duty to hold the hands of other believers. And in turn, let other believers hold our hands. We've seen that little,
funny, little awkward movie scene, you know, where a man or a woman goes to hold their partner's hand and they slap it away. Do you know, that sometimes happens in church.
People reach out their hands. We slap them away. We don't want them. We need them. It's done through fellowship. There's a twofold application here. And I ask my heart, who am I encouraging through my fellowship? Who are you encouraging through your fellowship? And here's the second thing. Am I allowing myself to be encouraged by participating in fellowship? Hebrew writer called the Christians back together in light of Christ's return approaching. And similarly, today, if ever there was a time where Christ's return is approaching, it's now. And that's why in our increasingly hostile culture, we need holy company. Several years ago, former American prisoners of war were interviewed to determine what methods used by the enemy had been most effective in breaking their spirit. Researchers learned that the prisoners didn't break down from physical deprivation or torture as quickly as they did from solitary confinement or from frequently being moved around and separated from their friends. It was further learned that the soldiers drew their greatest strength from the close attachments they had formed to the small military units to which they belonged. God intends for us to be together that we might be stimulated by each other and edified by each other. We have the importance of fellowship, the intention of fellowship, but as we close this morning, I want to give you an illustration of fellowship. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, because we sort of set out the principle, and I want you now to see the picture. Often, our picture of what fellowship is what I would call that Northern Irish view of fellowship, and it's a lovely view that it's all around a wee cup of tea after an evening service once in a while. And boy, tea does sort out a lot of things, no doubt about that, and that's that, yes, we're going to be fellowshipping together. But as we look at it a little bit more biblically, tea can be involved if you like, but what actually is fellowship? It's so much more than just a cup of tea. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 provides us with a summary of fellowship. Let's read it together. "And they," this is the early Pentecostal church, "and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." In this verse, we have a summary of fellowship, and we have three wonderful scenes and settings for fellowship. Put them together and we get a complete picture of fellowship. First of all, I want you to see the formal setting of fellowship. It says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple." They didn't have a building like we have at the moment. They were a long way from that, so where did they meet? Well, they met in the temple complex. The early Christians, they came together, not weekly, but they came together daily. Now, that began to phase out as the church grew. But they came together initially daily, and what did they come to do? They came together corporately to worship and to pray and to be taught together. They gathered, probably not in pews like this, but they gathered as a group like we do in a formal setting where they prayed and worshiped and one of the apostles taught them. The formal setting of fellowship. This is what you and I would call today church fellowship. Though a formal setting, this should never be a formality. Coming to church should never be a formality. Well, it's Sunday, so we go to church. We're coming to fellowship. We're coming to fellowship with each other. We're coming to fellowship with the Lord in a formal setting. We come together to be taught. There's a special blessing in being in God's house with God's people to experience God's presence. Where two and three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. There's a setting of a church. When we go to Revelation and we go to the churches in Revelation, it speaks of Jesus standing in their midst. He's in the midst, and there's a blessing in formal church fellowship.
The formal setting.
Then we have what I've called the informal setting. For it goes on and it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house."
We now move from the temple complex to individual homes. And we now move from corporate worship to the breaking of bread.
And what would happen is they went again, initially it was done day by day, they went from house to house. And they broke bread. Today it's in my house, tomorrow it's in your house, the next day it's in somebody else's house, and we all come together and we just break bread. That's what we're there to do. Now, this was a much more informal time of worship. It was all stripped back, and it was just about bread, wine, and remembrance.
Today we call this communion fellowship.
You've maybe never thought about that. You see, over the years, for some reason, so much formality has been attached to the table, and it was never there. It was instituted in the upper room, just a band of 12 men plus the Saviour, in an informal setting with bread and wine. They were just humble, bowed before the Lord, and for some reason, the table sometimes has become this real formality. And it should never be that. Because all it is just humble, redeemed people sitting in fellowship to worship their Saviour. It should be the most special time.
Though a time of worship,
the breaking of bread is a special time of fellowship. And do you know one of the things the breaking of bread does that no other meeting does? Even more than the gospel meeting, might I add, which isn't even in the Bible. The breaking of bread is. The breaking of bread, of all settings, shows most forcefully what binds us together. Christ. The bread and the wine. If you want a fellowship, part of it is being at the Lord's table, where we fellowship around bread and wine. The formal setting, we call it church fellowship. The informal setting, we call this communion fellowship. But then here's the last one. What about the normal setting? It says they did eat their meat. Another translation puts it, and they did eat a meal together. You see, sharing meals together was a massive part of early church fellowship. What was that? Where's the definition of what that is? There is no definition. It is what it says it is. They simply spent time in each other's company, no sermons, no structure, just food and fellowship. Christians sharing together in a normal setting.
This is what we would call casual fellowship.
This is what we do in a coffee shop. This is what we do in a restaurant. This is what we do in our homes, where we have other believers back for supper on a Sunday night. Where we have other believers round on a Saturday afternoon. It's where we go out for a meal together. It's where we take somebody out for a cup of coffee and we just talk together and pray together and share together. You see, in this one verse, we have the perfect illustration of the variety of fellowship. And here's the thing, folks, this morning. We need all three in equal measure. Two, of course, are commanded in Scripture. We're called to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're commanded to be here. We're commanded to break bread. All right, so two of them aren't optional.
Two are commanded in Scripture. The third one is highly commended in Scripture. You see, fellowship is one way God grows His church. God working on His children through His children. The early church not only saw the worth of fellowship, but the force of it too. It's like the illustration of the grasshopper. One grasshopper seems so insignificant as it leaps across the lawn, but when it joins forces with other grasshoppers, the resulting swarm can soon devour all the vegetation in its path. Grasshoppers demonstrate the power of community, for what they cannot do by themselves, they can accomplish together. That's why they're used by the proverb writer in Proverbs 30 and 27, where it says, "The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. They just go together." That's how God sees His church. But you know, as we look at this summary of the settings for fellowship, how are we doing post-COVID? How are we doing? Are we fellowshipping in church as much as we should be or could be? Are we fellowshipping a communion? What about these casual times of fellowship? Are we cast off the tie and go on a jumper? And we sit around the table and we just talk. Our homes provide the perfect forum for fellowship. Not just for those in our clique. It's easy to have our friends around every Sunday night. That's not the idea. For those we're less familiar with, there's a wee couple there I've seen come to church. I'm going to have them to our house. Just to get to know them. You see, in 1 Peter 4 and 9, Peter says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Fellowship is essential." Somebody's put it like this: fellowship with other Christians strengthens us when we are weak, comforts us when we are hurting, and helps us when God's will we seek. And to sum it all up, believers stand strongest when they don't stand alone. May we each do our bit to cultivate that culture of fellowship in this local church, that we're not strangers, because we're not. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, may we see the importance of fellowship. God put it as a primary. May we see the intention of fellowship. What am I there to do? What's my part in fellowship? To stimulate and to edify other Christians. How can I fellowship? In that formal setting of church. In that informal setting around His table. In that normal setting. In our homes, coffee shops, restaurants, wherever it is. But may we see the importance of fellowship. Father, we want to thank You for how You designed the church. We thank You designed it not just to be a cold, formal meeting together of people on a Sunday, but You designed it to be a community of brothers and sisters who meet together to share and to stimulate and to build one another up. Father, we think back to some tremendous times of fellowship. Lord, You know how that has been decimated in the last couple of years. Help us again to be motivated to fellowship one with the other, that we might enjoy meeting together, not only with brothers and sisters, but meeting together with our Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing as we close. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms.